Okay, Matthew chapter 6. And last week I spoke to you, and this is kind of like a sister a sister message. It's related to what I shared last week. Last week I talked about how God does not want us to be fearful, and he wants us to be, by the grace of God, courageous and not bound by fear. The Bible says fear involves torment, and we're to fear God, we're to revere him and reverence him and be in awe of him, but we're not supposed to be fearful of other things, people, circumstances, what might happen in our future, whatever it might be. So today I want to talk to you about something that's related to that, and that's the whole idea of worry and how God wants us to learn how to live worry-free. And so we're going to talk about that. Let's read Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 35 and we'll go to 25 to 34. Jesus said, this is red letter. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Jesus, thank you for your teaching here. And Lord, I just ask by your Spirit, Lord, that you would impart to us just a confidence that we would be a people that are carefree, worry-free. Yes, attending to those areas of life that we need to attend to, but that's different than being bound by fear and worry. So, Lord, I just commit this time to you. I ask you, Lord, please think through my mind, speak through my lips exactly what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So God wants us to not be a people that are bound by worry and fear. So here's a few reasons why we don't need to worry. Number one is much worry tends to do with, are we going to have enough resources? Are we going to have enough money to meet all the demands of the day, all the needs that we have? And notice when Jesus said here, verse 25, he says, do not worry about your life. It starts with a therefore. So I, the passage I read, the very first word is a therefore. And the rule of Bible study is if you see a therefore, you always need to ask the question, what is it there for, right? Because therefore is a kind of a conclusionary statement. So we got to kick it back one verse. And Jesus said this, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So the first reason we shouldn't worry is because, listen, you can't serve money and God. Jesus didn't say it's hard to serve God and money. Sometimes that's the way we kind of think, well, man, it's really hard to just have a heart in love with God and about his purposes and try to, just do well financially. Jesus didn't say he didn't say it's hard to love to serve God in money. He said you can't do it. How many of you know if Jesus said you can't do something, it can't be done? Okay, it can't be done. Now, you can have two jobs. You can have two bosses. Maybe you've had three bosses at one time. You're juggling several jobs. He didn't say employers. He said you can have two masters. And so the issue is really, it's so like so many times, it's always a heart issue. And it's really when Jesus is talking about how we can't serve God and money, he's talking about our loyalty. He's talking about our allegiance. You can't be loyal to God and be loyal that money has the final say in your life. You can only have one Lord, one master.
Yes.
Can't have two. And so we need not worry, because if Jesus is our Lord, he is just that. He's our Lord. He's the one that's going to take care of us. He's our boss. He's our provider. Jesus goes on and talks about our Heavenly Father later on. Okay. So is he saying that we shouldn't attend to natural affairs? No. Is he saying we should never work? No. He's saying we should work. We shouldn't worry. Okay. Because we can only have one master. We cannot have two. And if you think about it, it's really, you know, there are people that are multi-millionaires. When is enough enough? You know what I mean? In the sense of, there are people that can have a lot of money in the bank. They lay their head on the pillow at night. That's not a guarantee that they're going to have a sleepful night's rest, if I can put it that way. There are people with a lot, and guess what? They worry a lot about a lot of big things. Just because you have money doesn't guarantee you will be free from worry. It comes down to a lordship issue. If Jesus is our Lord and he's our master, then he's basically saying you don't have to worry about money.
That's right.
And a matter of fact, it's a sin to worry about money. Jesus commands here, do not worry. Okay? Now, I'm not standing here before you as someone who has arrived. I've worried about money. I've worried about things. That's never the issue. If the preacher never had to stumble in the stuff he's preaching, nobody would ever be preaching anything. You realize that, right? Except Jesus. But, you know, we cannot serve God and money. And so we need to realize that. If someone once said, You can't serve God and money. You can serve God with money, but you can't serve God and money. Money is a great, it's a great servant. It's a horrible master. If you allow the checkbook or the financial statement to be all powerful in your life, you will not have any peace or any rest or any joy, or maybe you'll be joyful if, you know, things are good that week or that month. But that is that you can't serve God and money. Bottom line, that's what Jesus said. Okay, so the money itself is not evil. It's not wrong. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money, in a sense, is neutral. Now, what happens is we can be deceived by money. We can be tricked into thinking things are so or true when they're really not. The lie is if you just had a lot more of it, then everything would be fine. Not necessarily the case. Okay, it's just not. So you can't serve God and money. So we need to realize that. And just accept that as reality, because that's exactly what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. There's no sense worrying about something that is not your master. So the second reason we shouldn't marry is the second reason we shouldn't worry, not marry. Sorry. My wife and I are doing a marriage seminar in 2 weeks, so. Oops. Yeah. I won't say anything. So second reason we shouldn't worry is because basically, this is the way I put it, we've learned to drink deeply from the well of the common grace of God. Okay, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 26. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So basically, Jesus is instructing people that are tempted to worry. Listen, just look around you. Look at the creation. And look how the God of the universe cares about his creation. And he's specifically talking about the birds. Birds have no bank account. They have no way to lay up today for their hunger and their needs tomorrow. Okay? They just go from day to day to day. And every day, somehow, God provides for the birds of the air. Right? And I've never seen a bird in a soup line, you know, a soup kitchen handing out little. Now, maybe you're a real benevolent, kind-hearted person and you buy those seeds. But guess what? God is even using you to care for his creation, his birds, if you have a bird feeder. But the point is God takes care of the birds of the air. How much more will he take care of us? So the idea of common grace is this. Common grace is basically the idea that the reformers kind of coined that term. And it's the idea that God is good. At some level, he blesses everybody. Sinners and saints alike, good and bad, people that love him, honor him, worship him, and adore him, and try to serve him, and those that don't give a hoot about him, God is still good to them on a daily basis. Turn over a page, and Jesus talks about this concept of common grace when he's talking about how we should think about and act toward our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus is speaking, and he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, Jesus is appealing to the idea of God's common grace, God's indiscriminate goodness to all people. When he goes on, he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You don't need to be born again to love your friends. Anybody can do that. But to love people that mistreat you, there's a divine element there. That's what our Heavenly Father does. And Jesus is saying, be like him. So we shouldn't have a good list and a bad list. People that we're good to, we're kind to, man, these are my friends. And then there are these other people that we treat in somehow a completely different way. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to be friends with everybody. The fact that Jesus said we'd have enemies means we might have some enemies. But on our end, we're indiscriminate in how we treat them. Right? And Jesus says the reason we do that is because that's the way our Father is. Okay? Jesus uses that as a way to appeal to us on how we treat people. So then he talks about a similar idea here regarding worry. Look, God, in his goodness, takes care of his creation. He provides. You know, Psalm 104 is all about how God not only created the whole animal kingdom and natural world, but he provides for it every single day. And that's supposed to cause you and I to be like, oh, okay, We need to just kind of think about this. Stop and reflect. Look what he says here in verse 28. Why do you worry about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field. So in verse 26, he says, look at the birds. Verse 28, he says, consider the lilies in the field. Again, the idea that God cares for his creation. Okay? And that's supposed to cause you and I to be able to take a deep breath, relax, and say, oh, it's all good. It's okay. God takes care of all of you. And by the way, they're of far less value than what you are and what I am. Okay, we're made in his image and likeness, and those that are born again, filled with his Spirit, adopted in his family, we've been bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. You are extremely valuable. Okay, he takes care of these little sparrows, these little birds. He takes care of he clothes in a beautiful way the grass in the field that basically gets raked up if you mow your lawn and you just burn it. There's not a lot of value to it unless you have animals. Or unless you're like my wife. My wife really likes flowers. A couple years ago, this really won the day at my house. I was about, 50 years old when I first noticed wildflowers. I never noticed them my entire life. I'm driving down the road one day. I'm like, wow, look at all those flowers along the road. So I had a great idea. I pulled over and I said, oh, she's going to love this. So I went out and started grabbing these wildflowers along the road. They're blue, they're yellow, they're brown, there were all these different colors, and I came home, and she came home, and they were in this vase, and she was very impressed, and so I won the day at home. I was a hero. A, my wife likes aesthetic stuff, so it was very pretty. B, she knew I was thinking about her, so those were two really good things. For me, I really liked the price. You know what I mean? So it was win-win all around. It was a great thing. But seriously, you look on the fields around here, they're beautiful. In like June, July, just summer. This is stuff that God does in just, he clothes his creation, cares for it in such a wonderful, beautiful way. How much more so will he not take care of us? I think actually people that live in cities miss out on this element of just experiencing God's goodness and God's provision because of the created world. Amen. I can say that. I live in Northern New York 30 plus years, so amen. I remember actually Rick Haller a few years ago at CFC taught a Sunday school class. And Rick, you're probably going to remember this. He talked about how he was going through a time, he was just, he was just feeling a little stress, a little anxiety, kind of a little discouragement, and he went for a walk on his property. Now, Rick, the Hallers have a beautiful piece of land, and so he went for a walk on his property, and it was great the way you told the story. It was in amazing detail of Rick knows like every tree on his property. And he knows like the name of every single bird and species of animal. And like, he must have mentioned like 15 different kinds of animals he had seen. And I'm thinking to myself, my gosh, is this guy Dr. Doolittle or what? How does he see all these things? This is amazing. But literally, he saw this, Fisher swimming, and he saw partridge, and he saw all these animals. And at the end of it, he basically said, wow, God is good. God is in control. Everything. It just kind of totally was refreshing for him, totally adjusted his perspective on life's difficulties. Do you remember that, Rick? You do, yeah. And I'm not doing it justice because the way you told the story was really good. So, but the point is we need to look at the birds and consider the lilies, okay? That is something so helpful for us not to be a people that are anxious. God does not want us to be a people that are anxious. Drink deeply at the well of God's common grace. All right, the third one here is Another good reason not to worry, look what it says in verse 27. This is so simple. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I got news for you. Worrying does nothing about the problem. Like, nothing. It doesn't. Matter of fact, it hurts. We'll talk about how it hurts in a second. But it does nothing at all. You're wasting time and energy to actually address problems, to actually, you know, deal with issues. Worrying just saps us of energy that can be used in so many better ways. Here's a few quotes about worry. Worry is simply imagination gone awry. Oswald Chambers said this, all our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. Isn't that so true? It's basically just looking at life. It's like a temporary case of atheism when you worry. You know what I mean? It's like looking at life, but you're not factoring God into the equation. And it's a problem. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Someone said that. And last one, I like Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of its strength. That's a great quote. It does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of its strength. So do not worry, because there's no real value to it. And truth be told, it actually is pretty detrimental. They've linked all kinds of physical and psychological problems that people have with basically just not managing stress and the, you know, the cares of life and those kind of things left unattended to, not fixed, not handled properly, actually cause many problems. Some of the problems that were mentioned on this one article I read on your body, not handling stress and worrying cause headaches, muscle tension, pain, chest pain, fatigue, affects your sex drive, stomach upset, sleep problems. It affects your mood. You can be anxious, restless, lack motivation or focus, irritable, angry, sadness or depression. All these, a root of this could be like just worry, just worrying and being stressed about things. It can also affect your behavior, overeating, undereating, angry outbursts, drug or alcohol abuse. I'm going to talk about this in a second. Tobacco use, social withdrawal. All these can be symptomatic of just a deep root of fear and worry that somebody's struggling with. And bottom line is God wants us to not be bound by that. Amen? Jesus said, do not worry. The last thought I have here and is this. We just need to just learn to lean and trust on our Heavenly Father more. You know, we really do. Life is difficult. I have two 20-year-olds. 22 is my oldest, Matthew, and my next oldest is David. He's 20. And I tell my guys this. I say, guys, because they're, you know, they got classes going on and they have some responsibilities, taking care of a car and just some of these things. And I tell them, I go, listen, guys, I know that, you know, you're carrying weight and you have some responsibility and there's some stresses in your life. But truth be told, this is actually the most carefree that you're going to probably be for many years to come. You got five classes, big deal. You know, seriously, life is not going to get less stressful for you. It's going to get more. There's going to be more to get married, have a baby, you know. So, I mean, and so the point is we need to learn. We're not going to be worry-free and stress-free when all of life's challenges and problems go away. Okay? No such creature on this side of heaven. okay? But we need to learn to be able to roll our cares over on the Lord and realize, you know, even the smallest thing is too big for us sometimes, and just learn to just trust our Heavenly Father. And it's so important. And I, really, truth be told, many, like, addictions and many, many sinful patterns are when people are feeling that stress and that worry, and they basically look for comfort in the wrong way. You know? And I'm convinced, as I was doing this and I was preparing this, one of the things that God was just working in my heart, I'm like, Lord, I don't want to lean on other things. I don't want to run to other pacifiers, so to speak, when I'm hurting. Life is hard. You're going to be hurting. You know, we all need comfort. But many times, Christians included, run to wrong places to find that comfort. All kinds of drinking and drugs and all kinds of stuff. Really, the root of it is people looking for comfort in wrong and ungodly ways. Amen? And the Lord wants to be our comfort. The Lord wants to be. I like what it says in Psalm 46. I love this. Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Talk about everything, you know, talk about stress, talk about instability, talk about not knowing what the future holds. The psalmist is talking about when the earth is being removed and mountains being carried away into the midst of the sea. Okay? That's something to be troubled by, a little fearful over. But the psalmist said, that God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in time of need. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. And later on, he says in this psalm, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So in the midst of just difficulties and pressures in life and all these kind of things that, once again, it's a wrong gospel to tell people, hey, come to Jesus and he will take away all your troubles. You'll never have another bad day. Everybody will love you and pat you on the back. All your kids will obey 100% of the time. You'll have so much money you won't know what to do with it. I mean, please, that is not the gospel, okay? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we're able to face life's difficulties with such a different perspective. Just we see things differently. We have help from God himself. You know, he says he's a present help in our time of need. Sometimes the closest I've ever been to God where I've sensed his presence has been in the times when I've been under the greatest duress or the greatest stress or pressure or hardship or heartache. God is a present help in our time of need. And so I think, you know, I have a few different ways I define Christian maturity. One of them, a new one I have is learning to get, you know, tap into God for my comfort. You know, not, and, you know, truth be told, we've all turned to things for comfort. I eat too much ice cream. I like ice cream at night. Why? It's just, I like ice cream and I probably eat too much of it. Other times, no, so not all these things are like going to like end you up in jail or addicted to drugs, okay? But really, many times when I analyze it, I'm like, you know what? I'm just kind of looking for comfort. And I feel like the Lord wants us to look to him, just to lean on him, to press into him. Another comfort is, I'm not saying this is like off the charts sinful. How about like watching sports for 10 hours at a shot? Talk about like just escaping from reality. Really, that's all it is. It's escape from reality. And somehow vicariously, I'm the like the linebacker on the in the game, and I'm like, you know, I mean, you just it's just like a fantasy zone. And I'm not saying watching sports is bad, but I'm just saying that I feel like God would have us to just lean upon Him when life is hard, life is difficult. You know, it says in Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing. Think about that. Nothing. There's no thing up ahead. There's no thing behind. There's no thing that we're currently dealing with that God says, oh, you ought to be worried about that. That justifies being worried. There's nothing. He says, be anxious for no thing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then I love the promise. It says, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's once again, the whole idea that God is a present help in our time of trouble. So, you know, another thing is regarding maturity is let's be a people that read the Bible with the right motive. Like, let's read the Bible with the goal to try to tap into God's comfort and to God's strength and to abide in Christ, not read the Bible so God will be happy with me today. You know, or I can read the Bible so I can feel like I'm better than the slug of a Christian that doesn't read the Bible. You know what I mean? I mean, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason sometimes. May our motive be in reading, in prayer, in serving, in all that we do. May it be just a way to tap into God, His strength, His comfort, His courage, so that we can face all of life's challenges without fear and without worry. Amen? So, Father, we do thank You, Lord. I just thank You that, we all have things that we're dealing with. We all have possible, you know, tragedy up ahead. We live in a fallen world, and there is dangers and toils and snares and all that kind of stuff. But, Lord, bottom line is You don't want us to be fearful. You want us to be carefree. You want us to be hopeful. You want us to be courageous. And Lord, we just, I just pray You'd help us to be super sensitive, because fear and worry are a thief. Help us to be sensitive when that's what's lurking in our soul, and so that we could just repent and run to You. And like the psalmist said, Lord, You are our strength. You are our refuge. God is our refuge and our fortress, a very present help in our time of need. Lord, let that be our testimony. Lord, we thank You, we praise You, and we honor You. In Jesus' name.